And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, and from verse 40, which opens with those marvellous words. It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. There's nothing a minister likes to see more than all the people waiting in church, looking forward to the service. But of course, that's not really what he's interested in. He's interested to know that people really want to meet Jesus, because the Lord Jesus has promised to be here and to do many of the things that he's done for others in the past. This was a particularly busy time for the Lord Jesus. He'd been preaching and teaching the day before, and then he'd gone overnight and he'd calmed the sea and the waves, and then he'd healed these men that were in chains and loved to live in the tombs and cut themselves, and he healed them and made them better. Probably it's still the same day, come late afternoon, when he gets back. And of course the people would have been able to see him coming over. They'd see the boat coming with the disciples rowing in it, and were able to wait for him on the seashore. And they were looking forward and gladly receiving him. I've often wondered, though the gospel here says, "And behold, there came a man named Jesus, Jairus," I wonder if Jairus actually was already there. And when it says came, it means came forward to Jesus. And I think the stories we're going to do today are about somebody who's 12 years old and about a woman who had been bleeding non-stop for 12 years. And I wonder whether Jairus was already there waiting and itching for Jesus to get back. Couldn't the disciples row a bit quicker? Couldn't they get there a bit sooner? Would he be the first to get to Jesus? Would he be able even to get near to Jesus at all with all the crowd? And I wonder if some of these things were going through Jairus' mind. But anyway, everybody was looking forward to seeing him. It's a wonderful thing when we can keep our prayers so fresh that we're always looking forward to meeting with him when we pray. A bit more difficult for us in a way, because we don't see him. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. But these people actually saw him. In a way, they had an advantage, but only in that they saw him. All the wonderful way in which Jesus dealt with people is there for us too. So we wait to meet Jesus even here. And it was true that Jairus got to Jesus first. Jairus got there. Now, 12 years is a long time. We only had 3 children, and all of them got to be a little more than 12. In fact, one's nearly 50 next year. But it's a wonderful thing. If you've had a child in the family for 12 years, you can't really believe that there ever was a time when that child wasn't there. It's just one of those things. They always seem to have been there. You think to yourself, well, I was quite old, really, when that child was born. But it's very difficult to think back to when that particular boy, when that particular girl was not there. So, also because this daughter was an only child, Jairus was particularly concerned and worried. And the other Gospels, not Luke, but the other Gospels indicate that he was well aware that she was on the point of death, really. She'd got to that stage where there was no hope. There's nothing anybody else could do. Unless Jesus did it, there was nothing. Now, Jairus didn't know Jesus. He'd heard about all sorts of things, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he knew that Jesus could do lots of things. But when something really desperate in life turns up, Jesus is always pleased to help. Sometimes I thought to myself, why doesn't Jesus say to me, you didn't bother to come to me when I could have helped you and you might have had a bit of help. You wait till things are really bad and then you expect me to do something. But Jesus doesn't act like that. Jesus is very kind. And when we do turn to him, because we have a need, or as Jairus, a problem with somebody else. Now, it is true that there are people that you may love more than you love yourself. And no doubt Jairus was more concerned for his daughter than he was about himself. So he came down, and we read that he fell down at Jesus' feet. You could say that he fell down and grabbed him by the legs, perhaps so he couldn't go anywhere, but probably that's not what's meant particularly. What he's really meant is he said, I belong to you now. I serve you and I will always serve you. If you make my little daughter better, I worship you. I believe you are God. I believe you are powerful. So he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him, begged him, please come to my house and heal my little girl. Now, he didn't know that Jesus wouldn't say no. After all, he'd not served Jesus before. Jesus could have said no. And one of the things that happens before a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus, and when they know they've been sinners, and when they know that Jesus can forgive their sins, they don't know that he will forgive theirs. Every one of us goes to Jesus, and we say, Lord, I've been a sinner. I've no hope unless you save me. I've no hope unless you forgive me. But at that point, you can't be 100% sure that he's going to, until he makes it known in your heart that your sins are forgiven. You're still begging him. You're still beseeching him. And sometimes he does make us wait a little if we've not been serious. And if he thinks that the minute he's blessed us, we're not going to take any more attention to him again, he might keep us waiting a long time. But if he knows our need is urgent, he makes no delay. And Jesus indicated that he would come. But the crowd got in the way. And here's Jairus. Jesus has said he would come. Jesus has said he would come and heal his little daughter. I don't think he thought that if she died, I think he thought that would be too late. There's no way that Jesus would raise her from the dead. I don't think he thought about that. I think he thought if Jesus didn't get there in time, then that would all be too late. Here was this crowd getting in the way. And here was another woman, and she wanted something badly for herself. She was fighting her corner. She was wanting to be better, and as it happened, concerning something that had been for 12 years. And couldn't she see that Jairus' little girl was a greater need, a greater priority, that Jesus needed to hurry to her first? You could just see how Jairus might well get worked up about it. Now, we must never get worked up like that, because we know that Jesus has time and the ability. He's omnipotent, he has all the power to take all things in order and to do things at the best time and in the best way. But you can just imagine, perhaps we're doing Jairus a disservice. It's not said that he responded like that, but I half imagine that he might well have done. Put it this way, if it had been me, I think I'd have reacted like that. I'd have been itchy for the Lord Jesus to get a move on. So this woman came to him. Now, she had a different problem, I suppose what we'd call a woman's problem, some sort of hemorrhaging that had weakened her over 12 years. It's a long time to be bleeding, it's a long time to be ill, it's a long time to be getting weaker, it's a long time to spend all your money on doctors and not get any better, and now you're left with much less money than you had before. She had her own problems. And it's lovely to see that the Lord Jesus can handle and process both these sort of things at one and the same time. He can process all the prayers that come to him from all over the world at one and the same time. And so this woman came. And she thought to herself, I don't really want to make a fuss. I always think this woman is how we might think of lots of people nowadays, isn't it? Sure, you know people who say, I don't want to make a fuss. Elderly people say, I don't want to be a burden to my children. I don't want to make a fuss. I don't want anybody to notice. We shall see that Jesus wasn't having any of that. And so it was that she decided that there was no hope of someone of her size and frailty getting near to Jesus. So she thought that if she could just but touch, if she could get there, if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. The remarkable thing to think, why should she think like that? That had never been done before. It was done with regard to the apostles later, but this hadn't been done. And yet the wonderful thing is that Jesus now, all over the world, brings people in different ways to enter into the experience of his love and his power. So she came from behind and she thought, if I can just but touch, I shall be made whole. And she came forward, and I don't know if you've ever been in big crowds and had to try and shoulder your way. The first experience I ever had of a big crowd was after the World War II ended, and I was taken up to London by my mum for the celebrations. And I was only 10, and I was quite small, but mum pushed the way a bit through the crowds and everything. But I remember being knee-high to everybody, you know, just edging my way through them and pushing the way for me. And I imagine this woman pushing her way through the vast crowd and just keeping her eye on where Jesus was. Perhaps she'd nearly got there and he'd move a little bit or something. But eventually she kept on and she thought, ah! And in that very second, she just knew that she was better. There are diseases like that. I think flu, not man flu, but proper flu, you know that it's past a climax. There's a moment when it comes and you just know you're better. Don't you get up and run about and play, but you know the thing's gone or going. And there are things that are like that. But this was different. She'd no sooner been a seeker than she found. She no sooner, all her doubts, would it happen, went. She touched, and in that second, all the misery of 12 years, all the weakness of 12 years ceased. And it's like that when we're saved very often too. All the sins of the past are just wiped out. The power of many of them to grip us goes like that, but not all. And we're different people. I think Cooper's a bit unkind in his hymn to say she stole the healing virtue. I don't think that was ever her mind. And I don't think Jesus ever reacted like that to her. But nevertheless, she did without coming face to face with the Lord Jesus. She did without asking, obtain what she thought in her mind she would like. And then you get this immensely humorous part of the story. Jesus knows that power has gone from him. It's very interesting, because when he was a leper, or when he puts forth his power to heal the blind or even the dead, there's never anything said about him being the weaker for it. There's lots of things we don't know about the Lord Jesus. But in this particular instance, we're told that he was aware that power, healing virtue, had gone. That this power had left him. So Jesus turns around and he doesn't say, "Who touched me?" But in a nice way, he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, Don't be absurd. Don't be ridiculous. Don't be stupid. It's all these people jostling into you. Everybody about knocking into you and right about all the time. What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's banging into us all. But Jesus said, no, I don't mean that. The energy, the power to heal went out. When people are baptized, before or at the service or both, we ask them to give testimonies to what the Lord has done in their life. And if the folks are very, very, very shy, perhaps feel they can't put words together, maybe the minister or someone else will read for them out loud what they want to say in front of everybody. If this woman imagined that nobody was going to know but her, she was sorely mistaken. Jesus looked round and said, who touched me? And while the disciples were saying, don't be ridiculous, don't be ridiculous, Jesus says, but I know the power went out of me. All the time he was looking round, catching the eyes of the people there, until, of course, he caught the eye of the woman. Now, he knew who it was, but she didn't know he knew. But when she saw, she understood. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she went all of a tremble. I've often wondered why. Trembling is something that we can't control, isn't it? Trembling is a response that happens as a result of fear sometimes, as a result of a near miss in some sort of way. Sometimes we tremble, and here this woman suddenly trembled. The magnitude of what had happened to her suddenly came home to her body, and she trembled. Mind you, trembling is nice compared with losing all that blood all the time. And she fell down before him. With all that crowd, can you imagine? All this crowd round pressing, she falls down at his feet. They make way and she can get there. And she says, in front of all the people, why she'd come, what had happened to her. Mind you, these are personal matters, aren't they? But in order that the Lord Jesus could have the glory, she unfolded all her story. Now, if he'd asked her beforehand, she'd said, no, couldn't do a thing like that, could never do a thing like that. But because Jesus wanted it, because Jesus was there and helped her, because the look on Jesus' face encouraged her, she was able to step out of her comfort zone, and she was able to confess before him and before all the crowd why she'd come. Now, if there was anything in that trembling, anything in her mind that made her wonder if she'd done something she shouldn't have done, that must have been quite a frightening experience. Would he come down like a ton of bricks upon her? Would the crowd all boo her and hiss her and, you know, sort of irrelevant things that come to one's mind when we're a little concerned about something? So she confessed before them all why she touched him. And I imagine it was a great relief to hear Jesus' kind words. It always is a great relief to read the Bible, to read the New Testament, and know when he says, fear not, thy sins are forgiven. He's talking to you, to me. It's comforting, it's powerful, it changes us, though we don't see him. And he says to her, daughter. Now, on the holiday last year, Ron Hines, who's older than me, called me young man. And maybe an elderly lady like this lady, it was quite nice to be called daughter. What, of course, Jesus actually meant was that she was a true daughter of the faith. That she need have no doubt about the fact that she was a daughter of Abraham in the best sense, that she'd entered by faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, into the true company of believers, but coming from the Lord Jesus, daughter, be of good comfort. We're told of the Holy Spirit that he's a comforter. But do you remember that Jesus said, I will send you another comforter? Meaning that he was the first of the comforters. And here you have it here. He says, be of good comfort. Be relaxed. Settle yourself. Know in your heart, in your soul, that you are loved by God. And that you are loved by his Son. And that you're the object of his care. Let these things go sink deep into your soul. Be of good comfort. He's not saying, do something. No, but allow the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to enter into her soul and quieten her down and give her peace. The healing was already complete. And now she just needed to believe and worship and meditate on what the Lord Jesus had done for her and who he is, that she might understand. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, when you get the word whole used in this word in Scripture, it isn't quite like the way we use the word holistic in modern healing terms, but it does mean health-giving. And when it's used by the Lord Jesus and in the Gospels in this sense, it always means that in addition to being made better physically, you've been saved. Whole means not only that you've been made well, but that you're saved. Now, these are people whom Jesus heals. We could be called whole if we're simply saved and not well, because it is the more important and more eternal issue. But she says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, it was those words that made me wonder whether Cooper wasn't being unkind about the idea of stealing. If it was faith in her to believe that if he could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole, if that were the case, then hardly she's not going to be called guilty for stealing. This was something that was good. It was an unusual way, but it was faith that drove it. The wanting to be close to the Lord Jesus. The knowing that the power could only come from him. And the Lord commends it. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And then those wonderful words. Go in peace. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't worry anymore. You've not got to spend any more money. This is a free gift. And it's worth more than all the doctors put together. Go and live according to faith. And enjoy the rest of your life. But all this time there was Jairus. I suppose Jairus might have thought he's made one person better, he can make the next. But as I've suggested, it was also that thought maybe that he thought if he'd actually got to the point of death, it would be beyond Jesus. And while he yet spake, while Jesus was yet saying to this woman, go in peace, and she'd only come second in the queue, then came this message from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. It does seem a bit, perhaps as if the servant was trying to get his own back a bit, you know, be a bit nasty with it. When David's son died, the servants whispered. They didn't respond as if they were pleased to announce that the daughter was dead. I don't actually think it's meant like that, but they're very brash. It's very straightforward. They come out with it. And what makes it seem as if they might have been a bit uncouth is they say, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master, as if they're making the bother they were going to be with Jesus the excuse for being quite so upfront about this particular thing. Now, you remember the disciples wrongly felt that Jesus didn't want to be troubled with children. They got him wrong. And here again, these people, or this man, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, had got it wrong about Jesus. It wasn't a trouble to Jesus. Nothing to help people is a trouble to Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only." I like Mark, who only puts it the other way around. "Fear not, only believe." But I like that because I knew the chorus as a boy. "Only believe," you see. It's rather a nice chorus and it goes nicely. But "fear not, believe only." That is to say, faith and trust in the Lord Jesus banishes fear. "He who feareth is not made perfect in love," says John. Fear not. Believe only. But it is a big deal, isn't it, when your daughter has died? You're not sure. And all the crowds believe she's dead and know she's dead. And they've hired in the professional mourners who are going to mourn out loud. And when Jesus came to the house, he suffered no one except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother to go in. He put away all the bad influences. He wanted Peter and James and John to observe. He wanted the father and the mother of the men to be aware. So they saw it. But outside and just inside were all the professional wailers. They went round from death to death and they made all these noises, which I won't imitate now, what we call ululating. And they made the most noises that they could, believing that this sort of outburst of sound would reflect the emotions that the bereaved wanted to hear. And you have this marvellous scene. They all wept and bewailed her, but Jesus said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, she was dead. Jesus knew she was dead. And he'd used that expression with the disciples about Lazarus too. And they didn't understand what he meant by sleepeth, you remember. But he knew she was dead, but he also knew what he was going to do. So he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. They jeered him. These were professional, you know, like the professional midwives, don't think much of the new doctors. These professional people knew everything. Someone like Jesus coming along and saying she wasn't dead, he was just being ridiculous. So they sneered at him and they jeered him. And if ever you are tempted by people when you give a testimony in the workplace or at school who make fun of you, who mock you, who jeer you, this is the text to go back to. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out. Like he put the money changers in the temple out twice. He put them out. And he went in and he took her by the hand, this 12-year-old, and said, "Maid, arise," or in the language he spoke, "Talitha kumi." The touch. So both these stories have a touch in them, as well as 12. Touch. Took her by the hand. And it's only Luke, you can find this story in Matthew and Mark. Mark is, as usual, the more vivid, if you like. But Luke is the only one who says her spirit came again. Now, when we die, it is the loosening of the soul, the spirit, from the body. Now, I was gone for 7 minutes and had no awareness. of the spirit having departed. So clearly, sometimes it's instantaneous, sometimes it may follow a little bit. But her spirit came again. It's the expression that Luke uses here. And she arose straightway. Jesus is still holding her hand. She gets up. But she's quite better. And not for the first time. You remember he did it with Peter's wife's mother's incident. Jesus commanded her to be given something to eat. I wonder how long it was since she'd felt like eating, since she'd been able to eat. And Jesus does this great miracle, but says, give her something to eat. It's a lovely touch. Can you imagine in that family that they'd never forget that, would they? They'd always remember what Jesus had done, how he'd come, but particularly I'm sure they'd remember that. Do you remember how he said, you must have something to eat? Now, I'm sure there are many, many incidents of people and families in the New Testament who, after Calvary and the news got around, would reflect on the significance of Calvary. If they weren't saved at this point, but the woman was saved, but if these weren't saved, they'd be so, so inclined to have tender thoughts of the Lord Jesus that when they knew about Calvary, under the direction of the Spirit, that would bring them through to know him. Always think that about any of the folks whom Jesus leaves behind, having done marvellous things. They'd never forget. They'd always be grateful. And then when the true significance of his life and his death gets round, they would be the first to embrace it. Well, we hope that that's the case. But we mustn't be left out. We must be sure that whatever good thing the Lord has done for us, we must always treasure the memories of his kindness. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now that's mysterious. Sometimes he said, gave charge that nobody should tell anything, and people had disobeyed it instantly. And it was already known, I think. I mean, clearly he put out the people who were professional mourners, but I don't expect they'd gone far, and they would know what had happened. But yet he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Interesting. Normally you're thinking that if Jesus says this, because it's so important to tell people and bear testimony, and he'd only said the day before about the man who wanted to come with him, go home to your friends and tell him how great things the Lord has done for you. But now he says, no, don't. But he's back in Judea, isn't he? At least he's back in Galilee. And it's not his time. And maybe his particular position in the Jewish synagogue would mean that any testimony he gave to this of Jesus would compromise Jesus' position. We actually don't know, but in these circumstances where it would seem that everybody was aware, it does seem to be a rather strange thing to have said. Well, they were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Maybe when the time came that they could tell, it would be the more telling. And maybe Jesus had that in mind too. Oh, may the Lord, whenever we read the Gospels, draw us closer to himself. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And he is our lovely Saviour. Amen.